and mercy, oh, and the power of the blood. It's His goodness and mercy, and the power of the blood.
And then,
what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, here we come.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
Take it up. Just take it up. Come on, mom.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Lead us, come on.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One more.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One more.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Play it.
Yes, I did that.
I can't remember. All right, go to the next. Hey, Ashley. There we go. So let's come out of that. I need to hear that better, or else we're going to have to shift it back to that key because I can't. I need to be able to hear it. If I don't hear it, I'm like going to be like...
Thy word.
So let's come out of nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Can they away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
It would make an easier transition, but it's just too low. Yeah, it's a pretty jump. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So let's go back to D then. Play it for me.
Worship you, Almighty God. That is what I'm... is not like you.
Do it one more time.
And I worship you.
Because we cut so much of mercy out, like going back into it, mm-hmm. I think we should be pretty good on
absolute time,
double timing that.
Yeah.
That's like, that's one of those old school heavy people be laying on the floor, and then you get the clock, you get the jacket.
There you go.
You ready, Dimini? You gonna get the jacket? You gonna get the jacket? Fire! I've been singing that song since I was like 11, dog. So I've been singing that song since I was 11 years old. Watching Benny Hinn scaring me. All right. I think I got a text from somebody. Hit three.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Nothing else fit for.
Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up.
wide, your arms were wider, my guilt was greater, your love was greater still. You ran to me when I was naked, you clothed me in your righteousness. Pulled me from the depths of darkness into your light again. Oh, into your light again. My sin was deep, your grace was deeper, my shame was wide, your arms were wide. Turn graves into gardens. You turn pain into promise. You bring beauty from ashes. Where we go, I stay by you. Only you take me
out of the gate, yeah, out of the.
I see you, child, though you can't see me. And I know your thoughts before you even think. I heard every last prayer you prayed, though I answered.
didn't heed my call. And I know it's not easy. Oh, don't you give up on me. Don't you give up on me. Cause the darker the night gets, the brighter the light is. Don't you give up on me. Don't you give up on me. You ain't seen what I promised.
Well, good morning and welcome to Ascend Church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Come on, somebody celebrate the Lord this morning and give him a round of praise. Give him a shout of praise this morning. For those watching at home, we welcome you to stand and worship with us this morning. Somebody shout out hallelujah. Come on. Come on, church.
Here we go.
I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over is my name is registered in heaven. Woo! In signs and wonders, I have resurrection power. Yeah, still the miracle that I just can't get over. It's my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. Come on, y'all.
This is my testimony from death to life. Grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Anyone have a testimony this morning about how you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Come on.
Come together, sons and daughters. Hey. Bought with blood and washed with water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what he started. Our God will finish what he started. Hey.
This is my testimony from death to life. Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Yeah.
When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out hallelujah. Thank you for saving. I'm Woo. Here we go.
I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Hey, greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. Help me, y'all.
If I'm not dead, you're not done.
Greater things are still to come.
Greater things still to
come. Anybody believe it?
Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done.
Come on. Greater things are still to come.
Greater things still to come.
Oh, we're not done.
Hey. Oh,
if I'm not dead.
If I'm not dead, you're not done.
Lord, Lord, greater things.
Greater things still to come.
My ladder,
oh,
will be greater than
if
my
I'm
former.
If I'm not dead, you're not done.
Behold, I do a new thing, and you wouldn't believe
greater
it if you were told.
Greater things still to come.
Hey.
Oh, I believe. From death to life, cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony. From death to life, cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Hey, I'm not all that I should be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. Hey, this is my testimony.
Let somebody shout unto God with a voice of triumph. worship you, God. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus.
You have
Jesus. At this time of the service, we want to call our prayer partners to the front. And if you are in need of prayer, we want you to not be shy. Come from wherever you're standing, and we want to pray and agree with you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm living proof of what the mercy of God can do. If you knew me then, you'd believe me now. You turned my whole life upside down. Took the old and he made it new. That's just what the mercy of God can do. And now I'm alive to tell the story, how I've overcome. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. And I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done, but the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. Oh, so much power in my Savior's blood.
Choices made that I regret, I would still be lost. Oh, but for the mercy of God, now I'm alive to tell the story, how I've overcome His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done, but the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
Oh, the power of my Savior's blood. Was the cross meant for me that my Savior carried? Now I've been made free by the mercy of God. Was the grave meant for me where my sin lay buried? Now I stand redeemed by the mercy. Sing it, that's your testimony. Come on.
Was the cross meant for me that my Savior carried? Now I stand made free by the mercy of God. Was the grave meant for me where my sin lay buried? Now I stand free. Goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
And I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done.
It's goodness and mercy
and the power of the blood.
It's goodness and mercy
and the power of the blood. This is goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah.
Praise God. Beautiful worship this morning. Amen. I love it. Feel like we could go on a little longer, but we have a guest, so we're not going to do that. But welcome to Ascend Church. How wonderful to see you here this morning. We ask, won't you just take a moment, turn around and greet somebody, and you may be seated. Wonderful. Well, welcome to each and every one of you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Driving on those wet roads. Man, it was raining hard this morning, right? But I want to welcome those that are watching online. We're so glad you've joined us. We have a whole online church audience, and we're so glad that you participating in the service today. Welcome. And I see a lot of new faces, and I just want to extend a Ascend Church welcome. I'm Jill Barry. I'm pastor's wife, and I hope you find this church to be the friendliest place you've been in for a long time, because we have wonderful, wonderful members and such a great community here. So thank you for joining us today. Perhaps somebody invited you, and it's a little different to you, but I think you're going to walk out of here. I pray you walk out of here and say, that was well worth my time on Sunday morning. Amen. And for those of you who are visiting, we have a guest card. Thank you, Tom. We have a guest card, a visitor bag. And if you are here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that we could just hand one to you where you're sitting? Come on, family. Let's give them a big round of applause. Keep it up until someone gets to you. Thank you so much. Just make sure you get one. Thank you. And in that visitor pack is a few things for your perusal, just to take a look. But a really important one is this red card. We ask you if you would kindly take a moment and just fill your name in on there, and a contact number or an email. And the reason we do that is because we may miss you this morning. We may not get to talk to you. I hope we do. If you stick around a little while afterwards, we'd love to greet you. But if you wouldn't mind just filling that out, and in a short while we're going to pass an offering bucket by. We ask you just drop that card in, and it gives Pastor Steve and I an opportunity just to reach out and thank you for coming today, and just let you know what find out if there's anything we can pray for you, anything that you need with that we could offer assistance. So thank you for filling that out and dropping that in the offering bag as that comes by. Thank you so much. As I said, we have online audience. We have people that are watching on YouTube Live this morning. I love it. Pastor Steve and I were in San Antonio last week. He was preaching there, and our son Luke was here preaching, and I've watched that on YouTube, and I'll admit I've watched it twice because he's my son. And so, did you enjoy that? It was good, right? And so we have a YouTube audience. We have people that are watching on Facebook Live. Welcome. Let us know where you're watching from. Comment on the service you're going there. Gather some people into your living room and watch this together. I believe you're going to be very moved by Bill's testimony today. And if you go ahead and share the link, you never know who will watch that. But the other ways that we watch is on our mobile app. If you don't have it, you go ahead and download it, Ascend Church Jupiter. It has all kinds of resources. It has over 100 messages. It has a Bible reading program, a whole lot that you would perhaps find useful. So thank you for doing that, downloading. Also, on ascendchurch.us is our website, and you can watch the service on there as well. And we're going to pass a clipboard by. If you're in the service, we ask you just put your name in there. If you have any changes to your details that we don't have, thank you for doing that. It helps us with our attendance. And I want to tell you about the four main purposes of our church. This goes to our main church, to our youth, to our children's ministry. The first purpose is we want you to know God. And you say, well, I do know God. You know, we're growing daily in our knowledge of God. Every time you open the Bible, every time you sit in a service, your knowledge of God increases, right? And so we want to help people to know God. Second of all, we want you to find freedom in every area of your life. We've got great testimonies of people that have been set free from all kinds of addictions and bondages and fears and anxieties. God's able to do that. We want you, thirdly, to discover your purpose. God has a purpose. In fact, it says in the psalmist wrote, and he said, before you were even born, God wrote the purposes for your life. We want to discover that purpose. And lastly, we want you to be able to make a difference with your life. So that's the four main purposes of our church. And we are so glad that you're here. And as we move into the main section of our service, this is the opportunity we have that we are going to receive an offering as we do each week. Do you know that even Jesus' ministry, the Bible says in Luke that his ministry was funded by the people that were following him. It says the disciples went with Jesus, as well as a whole group of people, of women it actually says, that had been delivered, set free, and it says they supported Jesus' ministry with their income. So that's a scriptural thing to do. But as we get ready to give, there are envelopes in the seat right where you're sitting, and there are different ways to give, just to make it's all secure, and it's just to make it convenient. But what we like to do is we like to read a scripture so that you see you giving in response to the word of God. Amen. And Jesus said this, and I love when I read the words of Jesus because they are just so profound. And you just go back and read one verse and it's life-changing. And he said in Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. That's kind of very descriptive, right? The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's the words of Jesus. You know, sometimes people get nervous about talking about money in church. Jesus wasn't nervous about talking about money. He said, give and you will receive. And I just want to say that we're really thankful to the faithful tithers in this house, people that support this church weekly, monthly. God bless you for doing that. We believe in honoring God with the tithe. But you know, the Bible speaks a lot about giving and receiving. It speaks a lot about sowing and reaping. In fact, the terminology of the seed is very significant in the Word of God. One more verse, Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, there's various ways, not just financial, but it does include financial. You know, each week as pastor gets up and he sows the seed of God's Word into your heart, faith grows. So what you sow, you get a harvest on that. But it also applies to financial. And this is a time for us where we can give a financial seed, sow a financial seed. And, I think there may be people in this room that need a financial harvest. Don't need a show of hands, but sometimes we need a financial harvest. And the secret is to sow a financial seed. Amen. And I think sometimes we don't sow because we look at the seed and it seems so insignificant. You know, a seed is so small. I have here in my little Ziploc, it's so small I had to put it in there because if I put it in my hand, it's some lemon seeds. I had some lemon juice this morning, as I've been instructed to do. Thank you, Anna. But I had some lemon seeds. Now, you might look at that lemon seed and say, that's insignificant. It's not even worth doing anything with that because it's so small. But you know what the power of a seed is? It's potential. That's what it is. It's its potential. And so this is looks insignificant, but when I plant it, I can get a harvest. That's the whole, God put that whole system in process, and it works when it comes to finances too. So never look at what you have and say, what difference will this make to the church, to the ministry, to the kingdom of God, or to my life? Because until you sow it, you never know. But I believe the words of Jesus. Give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. So I ask you to just consider today sowing a financial seed into the ministry. And we're going to believe God as we do daily. We believe God over your business, over your home, over your finances, that God would increase you, open doors of opportunity. Amen. So before we give, I'd like to pray. Those watching online, go ahead. It's so easy. Just click give. Father, I thank you for each family, man, woman, child sitting in this building today or under the sound of my voice. We believe your word, Lord Jesus. We believe that as we sow, so we reap. And today, as we give financially, as we give to support the ministry, as we give into your kingdom, we do it as sowing seed. And we thank you for your word that promises a harvest on our return. So, Father, I thank you for each person in this building. You know them. You know what their needs are. I pray, Father, that you will work miracles in their life. I pray even this week that new doors will open for them, new opportunities, new contracts. Give them favor with people they deal with in business. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, ushers, you can go ahead and pass the offering buckets. And visitors, if you wouldn't mind just dropping that card in there, we would appreciate it. Thank you so much. It's hot in here today. Is it hot? It's usually like an ice box. What have we done?
Praise the Lord. I don't think it's hot. Is it hot? It is warm. You want me to turn the AC down? We got yeses, we got noes. I think the AC is like on 71. Maybe drop it a degree or two. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. It's also so wonderful to see so many new faces here this morning. We want you to know that we're glad you're here today. We welcome you. I hope you feel welcome because we have been praying, actually, for your visit today. And we're praying that the Lord is going to touch your life and that you're going to leave here changed. Never the same. I really want to encourage you, if you are a first-time guest here today, please be sure to fill out that guest card because I would love to be in contact with you. I'd love to hear how you enjoyed this service or if there's anything that we can pray for you. So please be sure and fill out that card. All right? Praise God. Now, we have dear friends of ours, Bill and Annette Weiss. We've known them for 17 years, and, we've gone on vacation together. I know this couple, and let me tell you, they are the real deal. Now, Bill had this experience in 1998. He was not a preacher. He was not in ministry. He was a realtor in California. And a very successful realtor, did very well, and wasn't expecting this to happen, but in 1998, the Lord took him and showed him hell. He's going to tell you the story. And he had never written a book before, but you didn't write the book immediately. A few years later, he really felt the Lord wanted him to write the book. First time author. And the book just became a New York Times bestseller. So how many copies has it sold? About 1.5 million copies that it sold. And so since then, he's had all these invitations to go and tell his story. He's been on hundreds of radio stations, hundreds of TV shows, hundreds of churches, and they really travel full time now telling the story. And as a result, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have received Jesus in their life and been saved. Amen. And I want you to know that that is what this is about today. You may think it, some people think it's strange talking about hell, because very few churches today even mention that there's a hell. But Jesus spoke quite a lot about hell. Bill knows all the scriptures. And I love what Bill says. You don't have to believe his story, but I hope that you will believe what the scriptures say, what the Bible says, because the Bible talks a lot about it. And the truth is, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God never created hell for people. He created it for the devil and demons, but you can go there by default. There's only one way to avoid hell, and we're going to find out about what that way is today. So thank you, Bill and Annette, for coming from California. They flew themselves here. They bought their own airfare. They wouldn't allow us to pay for it. They bought their own tickets and flew here to be a blessing to us today. And we appreciate that. We really do. So praise God. We've got a quick little video that's going to introduce Bill, and then Bill's going to come up and tell what happened. Amen. Thanks, guys.
What happened to cause this incredible 23 minutes that changed your life?
You know, Pastor Phil, this message is really so important, not because of my experience, but because the eternal consequences for the decision. If people reject Jesus Christ, they really have no idea what they're facing. Hell is so severe. If anybody could see it for 5 seconds, it would change their life.
Right.
That's why Jesus came, was a plan of cross right in the middle of that road that we're all on.
Amen.
So all we have to do is look up to the cross. He'll take us off that road. 1 second after we die, it's too late. The only opportunity people have is right now while they're alive. You have to choose now. Choose life. I don't care what you're raised with. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will end up in this place for all eternity.
That's horrible to contemplate.
It is.
It's horrible.
Over 90% of the people in America walking the street today believe in God, but only 4% believe in hell.
Right, and only 2% believe they're going to go there.
Right.
And some people think, well, can't God let somebody out of hell after a couple hundred years or so? But see, that way it works. Time is the wrong premise. It has nothing to do with time. It's to do with relationships.
See, that's powerful.
The fear level in hell is so intense. It's so far beyond anything I can describe. I felt completely isolated, lonely, hopeless. Hell is a real place. You want to avoid it at all costs.
I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, but he rose again and lives forevermore.
This decision is too serious.
Make your way down to the front.
I see hands all over.
Give Jesus the praise tonight.
How many's glad tonight for Bill Weiss? And we're still coming.
I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I am now a born-again Christian.
Let's rejoice in Jesus' name.
I'm going to ask you at the count of three to raise your hand.
So I'd like for you to pray. For you that are at this altar, this is about as scripturally sound that I've ever heard in my entire life.
That's why Jesus warned about hell. 46 verses he warned us, and 18 of those verses are about the fires of hell. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come down to the front. Anybody that raises their hand. Amen.
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 Praise
Amen.
God.
This is the clearest presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I have ever heard in almost 40 years of being a believer in Jesus, a Christian. hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are going.
It's something about taking a stand for God. When you walk out of your seat and you come forward, you're showing him, I mean business. I'm not doing this half-heartedly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Can we tell Bill Weiss how much we love and appreciate him bringing us truth from God's word today?
I don't serve God because I'm afraid of hell. I serve him because he's the most wonderful person you'll ever meet, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All the glory goes to the Lord. Amen. Well, my wife and I are so excited to be back here at Ascend Church. We haven't been here in a while, and this is so, such a blessing for us. So anyway, you know, we got to know Pastor Steve and Jill, and like you said, about 17 years ago, and we fell in love with them from the day we met them. And we've become friends, and we're very honored to be in your pulpit. Thank you, Pastor Steve. And if you don't have a church, this is a great church to attend because you're taught the Word of God here like not many teach it. Pastor Steve is one of the best teachers of the Word of God that I've ever heard in my life. And you'll learn here, it's more like a boot camp in a sense. You'll learn, it's not a mamby-pamby type church. You're going to learn the truth of the Word with no compromise. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a church, attend this one. Anyway, amen. Praise God. We love you guys. Thank you so much. You know, it's interesting. If most of us go on a vacation, we check out the sites, the hotels, the restaurants, and so forth. We do some investigation, right? But yet most people do no investigation on where they're going to go after they die. They put a great deal of effort into a short holiday and no effort into eternity. Why is that? Well, some people tend to believe whatever they were raised with and not question it. But not questioning something, you can remain ignorant or uninformed. And the wisest man that ever lived was King Solomon, except for Jesus. And he said in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if you don't know, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're on the wrong path. And I'm just here to share with you some information that will enable you to make an informed decision about your afterlife. Because this decision is the most important one you'll ever make. And so I'm going to share truth with you, a lot of the Word of God, which is the truth. And we're not hearing much of the truth today in so many areas. It's being blocked and censored and so forth. So you're going to hear the truth today. You know, Winston Churchill said, truth is so valued that it's protected by an army of lies. That was interesting, and that's so true. Well, on November 23rd, 1998, I had an experience that changed my life. And like Pastor Steve said, it doesn't matter if you believe my experience. What matters is that you check out what the Bible has to say about hell and avoid it just the same. This was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that's classified as a vision in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, when Paul was caught up into heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord showed me that I left my body. So in a vision, you can actually travel. Like Paul and John actually traveled to heaven in their spirit bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. In Ezekiel chapter 8, he was picked up by his hair and carried from Babylon to Jerusalem in a vision. And he experienced the sweetness of the food in his stomach. He wept. He conversed. So my point is, in a vision, you can experience the same things that you would in your spirit body that you would in your physical body. And this is not to compare my experience with any of the great men of the Bible. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis of how this can occur for a Christian. The only way a Christian can see hell is in a dream or a vision. And Job 7:14 says, you scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions. But you can have a terrifying vision. Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. And in Job 4:14, Eliphaz was given a vision that caused his bones to shake. So you can have a grievous, terrifying, bone-shaking vision. So this was at least one of those. Now you might say, Bill, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to hear about hell? Three quick reasons. Number one, when you understand how severe hell is, you'll be much more appreciative of your own salvation from what you were saved from. See, a lot of Christians today believe in a teaching called annihilationism, which is a teaching that says you simply cease to exist if you deny Jesus. Well, that's not true. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, these shall go into everlasting life, and these shall go into everlasting punishment. The word everlasting is the word aionios. He used the same word. So just as heaven is everlasting, so is hell everlasting. It says the same thing in John 5:29, Mark 16:16, Daniel 12:2, Acts 24:15, many other verses that point out that hell's everlasting, and you'll thank God you were saved from that horrible place. Number two, it causes us as Christians to walk more in the fear of the Lord. You know, Mark 9:47 says, if your eye offends thee, and the word offend means causes you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than into hell fire. So, you know, if you don't have a healthy reverential fear of Almighty God, a lot of people play around with sin. And what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 17 said, the fear of the Lord is to read his word daily and to obey his word daily. That you have enough respect for God that you obey him. You know, Jesus said, my mother and brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. So if you're not doing the word, you don't belong to him. But see, when you see how severe hell is, you won't want to play around with sin. You won't want to take a chance with your life. And you'll start walking circumspect before God. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So it's that healthy fear that keeps you walking the straight walk. But even more than that, when you fall in love with the Lord, you want to serve him because you love him and how much he's done for you, right? You don't want to play around with sin. You want to walk straight with him and please him, live a life that's pleasing to him. Number three, it gives us as Christians more of a passion for the lost, a desire to want to witness. You know, Bill Bright said only 2% of Christians even bother to witness. Yet we're all called to do that. It's not a suggestion. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's for all of us. And see, but when you see now how severe hell is, man, you'll think, I didn't know it was this bad. I didn't realize it. So you won't just pray a little nice prayer for your family that's not saved or your friends. You'll get on your knees and you'll fast and pray and say, oh, Lord, don't let my family go to this horrible place. Lord, please give them a dream or a vision. Wake them up or touch their hearts. Send laborers across their path that they will respect and listen to. God, don't let my family or my friends go to hell. You'll pray more fervently, see, when you understand how severe hell is. You won't play around with it. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, even though the scripture is talking about the judgment seat, the reward seat for Christians, most of the commentaries point out that he was also talking about judgment and hell in general. So when you understand judgment and hell in general, you'll be more persuasive with men. See, you'll take more effort. Okay? That's the reason why it's important for us as Christians to know about hell. My wife and I we attended a prayer meeting that we attended every Sunday night. Nothing unusual about the night. I had never studied the topic of hell at this point. I've never gone to dark movies. I've never taken drugs. I've never drank. And I never had a vision before. We came home from the prayer meeting, went to bed like any other normal night. And I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water. And I was walking through our living room, just like this, to get a glass of water. And suddenly something pulled me out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. I saw my body fall to the floor. And I started tumbling down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter and darker and darker. And I passed through this open cavern-like area. And I landed on an actual stone floor in a prison cell in hell. Rough-hewn stone walls, bars, but more like a dungeon, smoke-filled. But Isaiah 24:22 says, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell, to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit. Jonah 2:6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. And the Tyndale, the New International Commentaries point out that Jonah himself was at the gates of hell and that it was literal bars and gates. Well, that's where I first found myself, face down on the floor. And the first thing I noticed was the intense heat. It was far beyond the ability to sustain life. I wondered, how could I be alive in this place? I should be dead. And I wanted to get up and run. That was my first reaction, to get up and run out of this prison cell. But I could hardly move. It took so much effort to move. I thought, what's wrong with my body? But Isaiah 14:9-10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we? And Psalms 88:4 says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Now, if you ever had the flu and you felt weak, it's 1,000 times worse than that. Any movement takes tremendous effort in hell. But see, Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. So movement comes from God. It's not automatic. I looked up and I saw these two demons in the cell. They were reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body, huge jaw, sunken in eyes, claws that were actually about a foot long, and these particular two were about 12 or 13 feet tall. That's not an exaggeration. There's scripture for that. Genesis 6:4, Deuteronomy 3:11, some others indicate that. And they were pacing in the cell like a vicious, caged animal. They had the most ferocious demeanor about them and an extreme hatred for God. And they were blaspheming and cursing God. But we know blasphemy comes from the demonic realm. Revelation 13, 6, James 2, 7, some others. And then they directed the hatred they had for God, they directed towards me. I wonder why, what have I done to them? But the one demon picked me up and threw me into the wall of this prison cell. I collapsed on the floor. I felt as if every bone in my body had been broken. Now, maybe a spirit doesn't have bones, but it sure felt that way. And I wondered, why am I alive through this? I should be dead. And then the other demon picked me up from behind and just dug its claws into my chest and tore the flesh open. Again, I thought, how could I be alive through this? Now, I have to explain one thing. I felt some pain, but I had the understanding that most of it was being blocked. I didn't understand then, but on the way back, the Lord explained to me that he blocked most of the pain that I would have normally felt from that. But he wanted me to feel a small amount of it so I could relate to people. It's not metaphorical. It's not a state of the mind. It's real, literal pain you're going to feel in hell. Thank God he blocked most of it, but that was enough of what I felt. Now, I noticed I had a body. Matthew 10:28 says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And remember Luke 16, the rich man Jesus talked about? He wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. He had a mouth to speak. He had eyes to lift. He had a body. But this body withstands these torments. It's different than this body. But something else I noticed, there was no blood or water coming from the wounds. It was just all dry. But Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. And Zechariah 9:11 says, thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. There's not one drop of water in hell. And these demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. But see, Psalms 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear him. Well, they don't fear him in hell, so you don't derive the benefit of mercy. About this time, it went dark. Now, I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it so I could see. And he withdrew his light, and it returned to its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. I mean, you cannot see the hand in front of your face. It is so dark in hell. But Lamentations 3:6 says, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Jude 13 mentions blackness of darkness forever. But it wasn't just dark. You could actually feel the darkness. And that's not an exaggeration. Exodus 10:21 mentions a darkness that may be felt. Because it's so wicked and so evil and so dark, I mean, it just feels like it penetrates through every cell in your body. I was taken out of this prison cell, and I was placed over next to this large, raging pit of fire. This pit was about a mile across. Now, I just understood that. It was like a huge hole in the ground filled with flames, raging high up into this open cavern. And it wasn't metaphorical or allegorical flames. I felt the heat. I saw the fire. But more importantly, it's what the scripture says. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked, I will rain fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest. Psalms 140, verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. Matthew 13:49, the angels shall sever the wicked and the just and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. Isaiah 33:12 says, the people shall be as the burnings of lime. They shall be as thorns cut up and thrown into the fire and burned. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Everlasting. This just goes on forever and ever. And there's many more scriptures about the fires of hell. Jesus mentioned hell in 46 different verses. And 17 of those verses are about the fires of hell. This is where I could first see people, though, inside this pit. There were thousands of people. I could only see the outlines of the people. They just look like skeletons. You cannot distinguish a man from a woman. They look like just flesh hanging off their bones. And they were screaming.
And most of us have never seen a person on fire, maybe unless you're a fireman. But it is horrendous to see someone burning and screaming. And the screams were so loud and deafening. You want to escape that, but you can't. You have to endure the screams for all eternity. But see, Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's no peace of mind, no peace of any kind. But see, Isaiah 32:18 says, "My people dwell in a quiet resting place." You're not his people. And you know, quite a while ago now, when we saw the Twin Towers burning, right? You remember that? They say the temperature of the burning fuel was 2,000 degrees. And the people exposed to that would be incinerated in 15 seconds. That's what they said back then. Well, scientists say the center of the earth is 12,000 degrees. And it's not just for 15 seconds. Now, I was down deep in the earth. I descended to get there. I ascended when I left. But more importantly, there's 49 scriptures that identify where the current hell, or Sheol, is the Hebrew word. Hades is the Greek word for the current hell. I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 26:20 and Numbers 16, 32, and 33. Very clear, it's down deep in the earth. But I understood that. I also understood there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, "You shall receive the greater damnation." That infers a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10:15, he said, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." That infers a less tolerable. Or Hebrews 10:28, "Of how much worse of a punishment you suppose it shall be for you, you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God." There's a worse punishment. But my point is, there is no tolerable, comfortable level in hell. Any level is far worse than you can, than your mind can even conceive. Now, I wanted to talk to my wife. I just wanted to be able to say goodbye to her, because I understood I'll never get to her again. See, Job 7:9 says, "He that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more." You grasp that. You understand you're not getting out. And I desperately just wanted to have the chance to say goodbye to her and tell her I love her and hold her one more time. But that would never happen. And you don't realize how tormenting of a thought that is, to have no finality with your family members. You can never say goodbye. You never can talk to them again. You know, it helps if you even can say goodbye to someone. But they don't even know that you still exist. See, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from God. You still exist. You're just down deep in the earth. I wanted to talk to a person, right? There's pleasure in conversation, right? Being with people, even if you don't know them, there's pleasure. Well, in hell, you're kept apart. And even though I saw those people in the pit of fire, they're all kept at a distance from each other. Plus, they're in torment and burning. But you never have any conversation for all eternity. You're completely isolated, alone, by yourself, forever. And you have no purpose, no destiny. It's just a complete useless wasting away. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol." And it doesn't matter if you're somebody famous here. No one would know who you are there. Ecclesiastes 6:4 says, "Your name is covered in darkness." So you have no purpose. No one knows who you are. And you're forgotten in hell. Psalms 88:12, Isaiah 26:14, Deuteronomy 32:26, Psalms 109:15 all explain that you're forgotten. And that's an awful thing, because you understand there's nobody up on the earth giving me a thought. I mean, do you think about people in hell? No, right? And, you know, if you go to a funeral today, no matter what the religion, they usually state, well, they've gone to a better place. Yet that's not the case. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, many are going to hell and few are going to heaven. So you're completely forgotten in hell. It's a place of turmoil and confusion. Jeremiah 20:11 and Isaiah 45:16 mention a land of everlasting confusion. And Job 10:22, a land without any order. You know, we like things in order in life, right? Because we serve a God of order. Well, hell is the antithesis. Chaos, confusion, hectic, nothing makes any sense in hell. You have to endure that for all eternity. The stench in hell is the most foul, putrid, disgusting odors, worse than any open sewer or anything you've ever smelled. But remember, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits, Mark 9:25. Demons have a disgusting, foul, decaying odor to them. But also the smell of, it smelled like burning flesh. Isaiah 34:3 mentions the stink of their carcass shall come up. And so there's a smell in burning flesh, disgusting odor. And also the smell of burning sulfur.
And if you ever gone to Hawaii to the volcano, they have signs posted where you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity coming up from the volcano, it's called sulfur dioxide. And it's toxic. It will kill you to breathe. Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone. And the word brimstone's mentioned 14 times in the Bible. So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe. You have to fight for even the tiniest bit of oxygen in hell. And maybe only an asthma patient can relate to this, but this is how you breathe in hell. It's like... that was as much air as you could get. Well, that's not enough. Any moment you feel like you're going to suffocate. But see, Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth, you're down deep beneath the earth. God is very specific with his words. And you need to sleep in hell. Like here, we need sleep, right? If you ever stayed up for two nights, maybe studying for a test or something, after 2 days, you can't even function, right? Well, in hell, you need to sleep also, but you never get to go to sleep because the torment is so horrendous that you're kept awake. And Isaiah, in Revelation 14, 10 and 11 says, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now that primarily means no rest in the torment, but no rest of any kind, because Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. You know, the sea's always moving, right? Can't rest. But see, rest is a blessing from God. Psalms 127:2 said, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Well, you're not his beloved, so you don't derive the benefit of sleep for all eternity. I was standing next to this big pit of fire, and there were individual pits of fire along the edge of this big pit. Some people are in an individual, their own pit, and the flames would rage up on their bodies, and they'd scream in agony, and it looked to me as if the flesh would burn off. And then it would kind of, looks like it came back on their body, like reformed. And then it would burn again and burn it off again. And that was going on with the people along the edges. Then people were in the big pit, and they were trying to claw their way out. But they have no strength to even lift themselves out. Plus, there's demons there that can torment them and shove them back in. I'm just telling you what I saw. Hell's a big place. Isaiah 30:33 says hell is deep and large. I only saw a piece of it. So I'm just telling you what I saw. Some people are in prison cells like I was in the first place, and demons tormenting there. But, you know, I was standing next to this, and cavern walls were ascending around me. I was like beneath a tunnel that was ascending upward. And all along the cavern walls were demons. Some were only 2 and 3 feet tall. Some were 12 and 13 feet tall. But they were all twisted and deformed and grotesque. Demons are the most hideous, horrible-looking creatures, and they had no symmetry to their bodies, like one leg bigger than the other, one arm shorter than the other, just grossly out of proportion, disgusting-looking creatures, and I noticed there were snakes. I could only see along the edges. It's so dark, even though a pit a mile across would produce a lot of light here on the earth, in hell it doesn't. It consumes the light, but I can only see along the edges and just through the flames, and along the edges I saw these demons. And I noticed there were snakes, and then I looked down, and I was standing on a bed of maggots, solid maggots, and I looked, and they were crawling all over everything and everybody. And you know where Jesus said, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And Isaiah 14:11 says, where the maggot is spread under thee, and the worm will cover thee. Look it up in the original, it's the word maggot. And I never knew this, but if a dead animal is being eaten by maggots, after they consume the flesh, maggots die. I never knew that. But that's why Jesus said, where their worm dies not, because the flesh is never fully consumed in hell. So as Job 24:20 says, the maggot will feed sweetly on thee. Is that disgusting enough? You're hungry. You never get to eat. You have the feeling of hunger for all eternity. Luke 16, remember, he wanted a drop of water. Now, if I was to give you a drop of water, one drop, that wouldn't suffice, would it? You wouldn't value one drop, but in hell you would. You would do anything to get that one drop. And just think, that rich man Jesus talked about, that was 2,000 years ago, he's still longing for that one drop that he'll never get. The fear level that you experience in hell, is so far beyond anything any of us have ever experienced. And maybe you've gone through some fearful things in your life. I'm going to share with you something I went through so you can relate to the fear that you have to endure in hell. When I was 17, I used to surf a lot. And we were surfing off Cocoa Beach, Florida. And we were out about a quarter mile out. It was a big day, having a great time. There was about 100 guys out that day. And suddenly, the guy next to me got his leg torn off. Shark got him. Ripped his leg right off. Blood all over the water. Now, all of us surfers got up on our knees, get on our board to get our legs out of the water, right? And most were trying to paddle to get to the beach in a hurry. But then there was a frenzy of sharks. There were sharks all around us. And a shark passed by my board. He turned his head. I saw this tiger, the stripes. It was a tiger shark. And his teeth were like this big. And he passed by. I mean, it's pretty fearful to be that close up to a shark. He came back. He bit my board in half. And then I'm swimming in the water. My buddy was knocked off his board. And he looked at me and says, Bill, I guess we're dead. I mean, you're way off the beach. Sharks all around banging into our legs. And then suddenly, one of those sharks came back and grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. Now, you can imagine the fear that I felt at that moment. There's not much more fearful than that, I can tell you. I was terrified. But the fear that I felt at that moment paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. It wouldn't even register in hell. Psalm 73, 18 and 19 says, you cast them down into destruction where they are utterly consumed with terror. You're consumed with this terror for all eternity. But you know, a miracle happened that day. And the shark not only let me go, but I expected my leg to be shredded, and I didn't have a mark in my leg. That was a miracle. God was really looking out for me then, and I was not even a Christian then. But I got saved immediately after that, so I did. I've been serving God ever since, and for 53 years now, I've been serving God, and God has been so good to me. So blessed. We serve such a good and a loving God. Amen? That's right. Now, I want to share with you some scriptures about being tormented. I know I've been giving you scripture because that's what's important for you to hear. It doesn't matter if you believe me. But can you bear with me for 2 minutes while I give you scripture on being tormented in hell? Is that okay? Okay. Matthew 18:34 mentions being delivered to the tormentors. Luke 12:47 says you'll be beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Who's doing the beating? Psalms 50, verse 22, you that forget God, you'll be torn in pieces. Matthew 24:51, I will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalms 116:3, the pains of Sheol have gotten hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Amos 5:18 and 19, for what good is a day of the Lord to you, judgment day? It'll be darkness, and as a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him. Job 33:22, his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the destroyers. Psalms 141:7, their bones are scattered at Sheol's mouth. Psalms 49:14, their beauty shall consume away from their dwelling in Sheol. Psalms 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Psalm 78:49, I will cast my wrath upon them by sending evil angels among them. Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with poison of serpents of the dust. Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, just as men gather branches that are withered, they are thrown into the fire and are burned. Luke 12:4-5, don't fear him who is able to kill the body, but no more he can do. Rather, fear him who is after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:43, if your hand or foot or eye offend thee, cut them off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than the hell fire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 18:8-9, cast them into everlasting fire, into hell fire. Matthew 13:40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall come forth and send forth his angels, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 23:33, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, he said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And then one more verse, Psalm 74:20 says, "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Full of the habitations of cruelty. The word cruelty, look it up in the Strong's Concordance, number 2555. It's the Hebrew word Hamas. We've all heard that word before, right? Hamas. The terrorist group Hamas. The word Hamas means ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction. That's what it means. So for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction. Well, that's what you're experiencing in hell. And I say, Bill, why would God make such a horrible place? Well, he said why. In Matthew 25:41, he said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But he used the word prepared. That's the same word he used in John 14:2, where he goes to prepare a place for us in heaven or make ready. So he's preparing heaven for us, hell for the devil. But what he did in the preparation was, you see, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So all the good we enjoy in life, the fresh air, sunshine, fellowship, drinking, eating, sleeping, all the good comes from God. It's not automatic. So what he did was he simply withdrew his attributes or his goodness. See, hell is dark because 1 John 1:5 said God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1:4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4:16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord's in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18:32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11:11 says water is the rain of heaven. And there's no peace in hell because Isaiah 9:6 says he is the Prince of Peace. So see, if God removes himself from this situation, all the good goes with him. You can't have the good without God. You can't separate the two. Can you see that? So if you're in life and you say, you know, Bill, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, fine, there's a place prepared. There's nothing to do with him. Other than one thing, the fire in hell does represent God's wrath. All through the scripture, it says he will pour out his wrath on sin in the form of fire. But God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross so we wouldn't have to take that wrath. So you can either let Jesus take it or you can take it. It's your choice. As I was looking at all this horror, something began lifting me up this tunnel. That I was ascending up this dark tunnel, and it got so dark. I mean, pitch black. And then suddenly, in this darkness, suddenly, this bright light appeared. I knew immediately who it was. There's no doubt in your mind when Jesus shows up who he is. Now, I didn't see his face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in a bright, pure, holy light, like no light I'd ever seen. And I just called out his name. I said, "Jesus." And he said two words. He said, "I am." When he said, "I am," I went out. I don't know if I died. I can only explain this through Revelation 1:16. When John saw him, he said his countenance was bright as the sun, and I fell at his feet as one dead. I don't know if I died or what happened, but after a time, he touched me. And when I came to, I was right at his feet. And it hit me so strongly, even though I had been a Christian for 28 years at that point, that if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would be in that place for all eternity. I was so grateful for the cross. I didn't want to ask him any questions. I just wanted to thank him. I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you for taking me to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." That's all I wanted to do. You don't want to ask any questions. But after a time, thoughts started coming to my mind, and he would answer my thoughts. Psalms 139:2 says he answers our thoughts afar off. And I had 8 different thoughts. I'm just going to share with you maybe 4 or so for time's sake. But I thought, "Lord, why did you show me this horrible place? Why did you take me here?" He said, "Because many people do not believe hell is real." He said, "Even some of my own people do not believe hell exists." That statement surprised me. I thought all Christians believe in hell, but we have found out since many believe in, like I said, annihilationism or universalism, another false teaching that says everybody gets saved eventually. That's completely false. Or soul sleep. There's many false teachings that churches are teaching today. And he wanted me to share the truth. I'm just a signpost to point people to the scriptures. That's all. You look at the scriptures yourself, and that's what's important. I thought, "Lord, why did those demons hate me so much?" He said, "Because you're made in my image and they hate me." Remember John 15:18, Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. See, demons can't hurt God, but they can hurt his creation. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So all the evil and destruction and torment and sickness and disasters that we see, that comes from the demonic realm. It's not from God. We serve a good God that came to give us life more abundantly. Praise God for that. I thought, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. He said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's. He said, you just go and tell them. I said, yes, sir. I will go. But I have to admit, I complained for 7 years about this. I had a real estate company making a lot of money. There was no book then. And I shared it with one, my best friend. And he begged me to come to his Bible study. I said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to share this. And after 3 months, he convinced me to come. So I went and shared it to a Bible study thinking, okay, I'll do this one time. Well, that didn't work out so good, but anyway, it spread from there, and we began getting invited all over the country. There was no book then, and so we paid our own way everywhere we went. We never took one penny from anybody, no offerings, nothing, for 7 years. Then after the 7 years, the publisher called me and said, we'd like you to write a book on your experience. We heard you speak at a church. We want you to write a book. I said, well, who would buy my book? I'm just a realtor, you know, and they said, we just have a feeling it might do well. And I was happy to write it because I could place in there all the scriptures to do with what I saw. When we were going to churches for 7 years, I would make copies of the scriptures and print them out and make out, say it's 500 people, I'd make out 500 sets of scripture and pass it out to everybody and say, this is what's important for you to read, not me. And so I got tired of doing that for 7 years, and I thought, I can write a book, then all the scriptures are in there, you know. So we wrote the book, and but again, it was not something I wanted to self-promote. So, and then the book came out, and you know, it's gone. But I complained for those 7 years. And I said, Lord, I feel uncomfortable. You know, I'm a conservative person by nature. And to be identified with someone that says they've been to hell, you know, I pictured someone on a street corner with a wooden sign and wild hair screaming, repent or burn. You know, that's what I envisioned. And I thought, I don't want to be identified with that. But more importantly that, I knew hell was so severe, I thought, Lord, I'm not gifted enough as a speaker to get across to people the severity of hell. It's so severe, how can I get it across to them? He said, just go and tell them. And after I complained for those 7 years, I heard the Lord's voice finally say to me, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. Man. That really convicted me, and I repented. Lord, I am so sorry for complaining. Thank you for giving me something to do for the kingdom. You know, and I encourage all of you, whatever God's called you to do, just do it with all your might. And you know, there's no big shots with God. We all need each other. Everything, whatever you're doing, is equally as important as the next person. And God will reward you for all eternity for what you do for him. So, you know, if God's speaking to your heart to do something, get involved in the church, to help with anything, just do it, because we're not here very much longer. And we're going to be in heaven for all eternity, and God will remember what you did for him. You know, we went above the earth. I want to tell you one more thing I share with you. I said, Lord, why didn't I know you? Now, I didn't explain to you that God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. He hid that fact from me. You say, Bill, where's that in the Bible? Luke 24:16, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. John MacArthur's commentary and Matthew Henry's commentary point out, quote, they were kept by God from recognizing him. God hid it from their mind, and many other examples of that in the Bible, but he hid it from my mind for this reason. You see, if I was there as a Christian, which I was, but I didn't know, as a Christian, I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here, right? Because we know our destiny is heaven. I would have known that. But he wanted me to experience what they feel, hopelessness. See, none of us in life here know what it's like to really be hopeless. Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And you have no idea what it's like to try to, you can't even imagine 100 million years will go by. And it's still day one. There's no one to come rescue you. There's no Calvary coming over the hill. There's no angels to protect you. No friends to talk to. You're isolated by yourself in this place forever. Just let that sink in for a moment. you never get out. And you'd be thinking about all the opportunities you had to receive Jesus when you were alive. And you passed them up. Just like the other thief on the cross that was hanging right next to Jesus. He could have gotten saved like the other thief. And he didn't. And he's got all eternity now to think about. I was next to the Savior. And I neglected that opportunity. You know, we went above the earth. We were in this whirlwind tunnel that we came out of hell in. And it was still extended above the earth, this whirlwind tunnel. There's many scriptures for that too, but I'll keep moving. And the Lord had me look back down at this tunnel that we just came out of. And people were falling one after another that have died on the earth here. And they were falling one after another back down into hell. And the Lord allowed me to feel a piece of his heart, just a piece of the anguish he feels for a soul falling into hell. I couldn't stand it. I said, Lord, stop. I don't want to feel what you feel, the hurt, the anguish, the pain for a person going into hell. But see, Ephesians 3:19 says, his love passes knowledge. His love is far past our ability to even conceive. You know, we love our wives and our family, right? But God's love is far greater. And I just want to share this real quickly. He opened up a scripture to me, and this will help you grasp this. But he opened up Psalms 139, 17 and 18. Says, David said, your thoughts toward me are all precious. And I suppose if I should count them, they're more than the sands. And another verse says, more than the sands on the whole earth. So he's talking about the sands on the whole earth. And so he said, if you picked up a handful of sand, there'd be thousands of granules in your hand, right? If each one represented a thought. And I said, you know, I love how my wife prays for me all the time. I love how she prays for her parents. I love how she honors her parents. I love how beautiful she is. If each one represented a thought and you came back 3 or 4 hours from now, I'm still trying to exhaust the amount in my hand, you would say Bill is really gone over his wife, right? That's just to exhaust the amount in my hand. He said his thoughts are more precious for us than all the grains on the whole earth. And that's not an exaggeration because God can't exaggerate, right? Now try to imagine how many granules there are on the whole earth. And everyone is a precious thought, not a bad thought, a precious thought for you. That's how much he loves us. And he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he's entrusted us Christians with the gospel. It's our job to witness, and the more we share. And you know, and Charles Spurgeon said 90% of our witness is through our life example. You don't have to preach to people. You just be a representative of the kingdom. You show up on time for work. You work with excellence. You do above and beyond. You show forgiveness to everyone that's even ugly to you. You pray for those who use you. The world's watching you. And they'll observe that, and they'll think, what's different about that person? And they'll see God blessing you and prospering you and you walking in health and all the different things. So your life is example will give you an opportunity to share the word of God. Right? Then they'll ask you, what is it about you that's different? Now you can inject the word of God into them. So it's important for all of us to witness. That's my point. I just encourage you to all be soul winners. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge, just a few scriptures, and share what God's done for you. You know, that's amen. And it's the enthusiasm that you have. That's more important than have a lot of knowledge. It's that hunger and thirst you have for God and that enthusiasm that gets across to people. Amen. So anyway, as we came back to our body, I saw my body lying on the floor. I was with the Lord. I had perfect love cast out fear, so I had no fear whatsoever. But when he left, I came back into my body. And the memories of hell flooded back into my mind. And I began screaming. And my scream, because you can't live in this physical body after you've seen hell. It's so severe, it will kill you. I'm just telling you, that's how it was. And I was in the best physical shape of my life then. This is 24 years ago, and I started screaming, and my screams woke up my wife. Now, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I looked at the digital clock. It was 3 o'clock. And when I started screaming, the first thing she did is look at our digital clock, and it said 3:23. So that's where the 23 comes from. But she found me on the floor, and I was screaming like in a fetal position rolling on the floor. And that's not like me. I'm just not emotional like that. But I screamed out, pray for me, pray for me. The Lord has taken me to hell. And she prayed, and God removed the horror, but he left the memory. You know, he can divide both soul and spirit. So he took out the horror. So I've never had bad dreams. I never had any side effects, nothing like that. It just, he left the memory of it so I could share the story with people.
And like I said, I didn't want to, but now I'm honored to share whatever God's called me to do, because if one person can come to the light of the scripture, just one even, it's worth any uncomfortableness I would ever feel. Amen? Yeah. But you say, you know, Bill, how can this loving God send a good person to hell? Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you're going to go by the standard of good, you think a good person should go to heaven, then, you know, you have to understand, James 2:10 says, if we offend God's law in one point, we're guilty of all. If we lie once, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If we steal one thing, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, no thief will inherit heaven. If we have one lustful thought, Jesus said, that's the same as committing adultery, and no adulterer will inherit heaven. That's just three of the Ten Commandments. So if you're going to be judged by that standard of good, would we be guilty or innocent? We'd all be guilty. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin. You have one foolish thought your entire life, that would exclude you from heaven. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So none of us can stand before a holy God and say, hey, I'm pretty good, let me in. He's going to say, not according to my standard, you're not good. See, Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water. That's how we look in God's sight. Thank God it's not based on being good, but on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? But you know, you might not be convinced yet. You might be like a secular radio talk show host I was on with. This was syndicated across America. And they said, Bill, watch your back with this guy. He does not like Christians. So I went on the air and he says, okay, Christian, don't you quote me one Bible verse over my airwaves. You got that? I don't want to hear none of that Bible on my airwaves. I said, okay. He said, I submit to you that you Christians are unreasonable because you don't consider my viewpoint. My viewpoint is just as valid as yours, and I'm a good person, and I should be let into heaven. And if your God doesn't let me into heaven, he's actually guilty of a hate crime. That's what he said. Well, what do you say? You're live on the air. Well, God gave me an analogy, thank God. And I said, okay, you think you're a good person, you should be let in heaven. He says, that's right. I said, say you went and found the most expensive home in the country. You knocked on their door, and you said, excuse me, but I'm moving in with you because I'm a good person. What do you think the people would say? No, right? You have no relationship with them. I said, but you go through your whole life. You have nothing to do with God. You deny Jesus as the Son of God, which he said is the only way to his house. Then at the end of your life, you have the nerve to come knock on his door, demand to live there because you're a good person. What does good have to do with it? You don't know him. You have no relationship with him. Right? I said, see, God offered to be your father throughout your whole life. You pushed him away. You said, no, I don't want you in my life. See, God is your creator. He's not your father till you invite in Jesus as your savior. Then he becomes your father. Now you have the privilege of living at his house because now you have a relationship. He's your father. He says, well, you Christians are narrow-minded. You think you're the only ones that's right. And he said, I think all roads lead to heaven. That's what I think. Well, God gave me another analogy. Thank God. And I said, okay. I said, narrow-minded, and, you know, we're narrow-minded. Okay. Say you invited me over to dinner to your home, and you said, Bill, I want you to go south on Highway 95, turn right at Main Street, go up the hill, you'll come to my house. But that's the only way to get to my house. And I say to you, you know what? I'm going to go north on 95. I'm going to get off at Beach Boulevard because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. Well, you're going to tell me, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm trying to give you clear directions to get to my house. The same way God gives us clear directions to his house. He tells us exactly how to get there. He's not trying to keep us out. He's trying to get us there. That's not narrow-minded. That's specific. He's given us specific, clear directions on how to get to his house. He said, well, can't God overlook my sins? I mean, you know, I don't kill anybody. That's the other misconception. If you don't kill anybody, you're good enough for heaven. I said, no, God cannot overlook our sins for two reasons. Number one, he's a just judge. A good judge in our land would not be considered good if he let the criminal go free. The crime has to be punished, right? Our sin has to be punished. But Jesus took that punishment for us. So you can either let him take it or you can take it. Your choice. I said, but the second reason God cannot overlook our sins is because Hebrews 12:29 and Nahum 1:5 said God is a consuming fire. And it says in Nahum 1:5 that all of us in our fallen nature would be consumed at his presence. We couldn't exist in his presence. Because his nature is different than ours. See, if I stuck my hand into the fire to retrieve something and the fire burned me, I wouldn't say, why'd that fire burn me? That was mean of that fire. I wouldn't say that, would I?
because the nature of the fire is to burn. My hand and fire are not compatible. Well, neither is a holy God and sinful man compatible. He has to give us a new nature that's compatible with his. Well, how can that happen? Only one way. If someone came and lived a perfect life and never sinned, that's Jesus Christ, and he stands before the Father and says, I've never sinned. I'm going to exchange my right standing with you for their sin. I'll take their sin. So if we would trust in what Jesus did on the cross and not by our own works, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So if we would trust in the work of the cross, he considers our trust as if we are righteous. And then he gives us that new nature that's compatible with his, a new heart, a new spirit. And our sins are washed away. So now we can stand before a holy God as if we never sinned, because our sins are dealt with and we got a new nature. Isn't that an amazing plan that God came up with? Yeah. You know, people say, I don't like this one-way business you Christians have. You ought to be grateful there is a way. He made a way where there was none. Right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to live at his house? You do it his way. There's only one way. You know, this is the clear directions to heaven. John 3:36 says, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You have to know the Son. How do you do that? Just two verses. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does repent mean? That means to have a humble heart and admit, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I'm willing to turn away from sin and follow Jesus. See, it's not enough to mentally assent to the fact and say, yeah, I can believe Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died. And then go live your own life, do your own thing. That's not repentance. It's a change of life. You're giving up a sinful lifestyle and you're agreeing to turn to follow Jesus. Now, on your own, you can't resist sin. But when you get born again, God gives you that new nature, a new spirit, new heart, and now he gives you the grace or the ability to say no to sin. Now you can say no to sin because you got the grace, the ability from God to do that. And the second thing is Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You have to believe it in your own heart and confess him with your own mouth. That's it. That's the way to heaven. But you say, Bill, you know, I just don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus in any way. Well, I have a verse for you then. Revelation 21:8 says, all unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. There's the warning. He just told you, if you don't believe Jesus is the only way, you'll have your part in the lake of fire. That's why you can see why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, your own words will condemn you. Because you said, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. I don't believe the Bible. You send yourself to hell. God's not sending you. And because he loves you, he gives you a free will to choose. You have a choice. It's up to you. You know, I was talking to a man that he asked me to list his home. He was a multimillionaire atheist. And he argued with me. He said, I don't believe in God. And we talked for a couple hours. At the end, he just said, Bill, I'm just not interested. Not interested. Well, God brought something to my mind to say to him that I remembered reading. And this may apply for somebody here, but I said, you know, if I offered you a cup of cold water or $100 million, which would you take? You take the $100 million. But yet, if you were in the desert, you're dying of thirst, you have 30 seconds left to live, and I offer you the $100 million or the cup of cold water, which would you take? Cup of cold water. It's called circumstantial priorities. I said, you might not be interested in the cup of cold water, the offer of salvation right now. But there's coming a day, a judgment day, where you will stand before the Almighty God with all his power and his millions of powerful angels by his side. And he'll say to you, why did you reject my son Jesus? You'll have no answer, no excuse. You'll be guilty of your sin. And you'll be desperate for that cup of cold water that offers salvation then. But you won't get it. It'll be too late. And demons will drag you off into hell. I left him with that. But you know, one more thing to share with you. You know, when the Titanic set sail, there were all different people in that ship, all different religions, all different beliefs, and they said there were three classes of people, the lower, the middle, and the upper class. But when the ship went down at the White Star Line office in Liverpool, England, they had two signs posted, and the people would wait anxiously each day as a man would come out to write their relative's name down on one of the signs. One sign said, known to be saved. The other said, known to be lost. Now, when the ship left, there were all different religions, all different beliefs, and three classes of people. But in the end, there's only two. You're either saved or you're lost. And it's your choice. You know, Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God actually has a book, and he's going to look to see if your name is in his book. He doesn't want to say these words, but if you never repented and received him, your name's not in his book. And he would have to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He wouldn't want to say those words, but he has to, because he's a loving God and he gave you a free will. And all through your life, he's tried to get through to people. He gives people dreams and visions. He sends people across our path to witness. There's churches on every corner. You've got a Bible. There's the airwaves filled with the gospel and so forth. But people reject it over and over and over. And they send themselves to hell. I'm telling you, if you could see hell for 5 seconds, you'd run to this altar and thank him for what he did for you. This is not a joke. I'm telling you, hell is real. And it's forever. You know, we all make mistakes in life on certain decisions, but you don't want to make this one. If you reject him, you'll have an eternity to regret it. And heaven is not our default destination. There needs to be a purposeful act on our part. So my question for you today is, and online, do you know if your name is written in his book? Are you certain? You can be right now. It's your opportunity. And please don't leave here and think, you know, I can think about this later. Because you don't realize when you leave here, your heart actually grows harder. And it's more difficult to reach you. And you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. And you do not have to clean yourself up. Don't believe that lie of the devil. Like, oh, I can't come now. I'll clean my life up first. No, you can't clean yourself up. You just come as you are. God will clean you up. Now, if you're also here and you'd say, Bill, I don't know if I've ever really repented. Maybe I've acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, but I never really repented and turned my life over to him. You can do that right now. If everybody would stand to their feet. I'm going to ask anybody here that would say, Bill, I don't know if my name's in his book. I'm not certain. But I want to be certain. Or you maybe never really repented. You just want to get your life right with God. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask you at the count of three to raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I see your hand. Don't be embarrassed. We've all done this. And you want to make sure God sees that hand. Because he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to invite each person that raised their hand just to get out of your seat, come down to the front. Give us the privilege of praying for you. Anybody that wants to get their life right with God, just make a stand. Show God you're serious. He died for you. At least you can come down and stand for him. Anybody else who wants to get their life right with God? Online, you can do the same thing. We're going to say a prayer. Praise God. I just want to make sure that every person in here is going to heaven. So I'm going to do one more thing. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'm going to do this anyway. It's not for embarrassment. It's just for to get you to think. If the people you're standing out there, if you died today and you're positive you would go to heaven, and you can be positive. If you're born again, you can be positive. If you're positive, I'm going to ask you to sit down. If you're positive, sit down. If not, remain standing and don't be embarrassed. I'm just trying to get you to think for another minute, okay? Because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. Just think about this decision. It's really important. Now, God doesn't want to drag anybody up here. He won't do that. You have to come on your own. You want eternal life? You got to come after it. Your choice. But you won't be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. You've heard the gospel. This is the truth. I'm telling you, this is the words of God all through the Bible. Hell's a real place. So we invite you, if you want to come down here, come down. We're going to pray. It's a time that you'll never forget at the altar. It's this really special time. We're going to wait another 30 seconds, and that's it. So it's up to you. You know, the devil wants to take everybody to hell. He wants to lie to them and tell them this is not real, or you can do this later. He constantly feeds lies because he wants to take as many people to hell with him. Don't give him that opportunity. All right. We're going to pray. All right, you can say this prayer after me. We're going to repeat a prayer. This will change your whole life. It'll come from your heart, but just say these words. You ready? We can all say this out loud at the auditorium here. Everybody can say this. Say, Dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
I know that I've sinned.
I know that I have sinned.
And I cannot save myself.
And I cannot save myself.
I believe you sent your son Jesus.
I believe that you sent your son Jesus.
To die on the cross for me.
To die on the cross for me.
But he was crucified.
He was crucified.
Died and was buried.
Died and was buried.
But rose again.
But he rose again.
And lives forevermore.
And he lives forevermore.
I ask you to forgive me of my sins.
I ask you to forgive me of my sins.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
I receive you.
I receive
as
you
as my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
You are the Son of God.
You are the Son of God.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Fill me with your Spirit.
I will serve you.
I will serve
all
you
the days of my life.
All the days of my life.
And I now confess.
And I now confess.
I'm a born again Christian.
I am a born again Christian.
Going to heaven.
I'm going to heaven.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
God is so proud of you that came forward, that it says all of heaven celebrates over just one soul. Yes. That's how valuable you are to God. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. God bless you. You can't believe that this man is 70 years old. He looks so good. I've known you 17 years. You haven't hardly aged. You got like no gray hairs. All natural.
Glad to have hair.
Slim as ever. Thank you so much, Bill.
Thank you.
You know, we're gonna close in a second, but if you received Jesus in your life today, maybe you were watching online and you prayed that prayer and you received Jesus. You got saved today. I'm so glad that I got saved. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to hell. And I believe the Bible's real. And if Jesus spoke about hell 46 times, Jesus told the truth. And I'm glad that Bill has got the boldness to travel all over. He's been all over the world, really, telling this story and sharing the Word of God. And the reason he shares all those scriptures all the time is because it's not as important what Bill says, but if the Bible says it, then that's God's word to us. So if you receive Jesus in your life, I want to encourage you, please, to text the word SAVED, S-A-V-E-D, to 561-745-5404. Just text the word SAVED. And I want to send you something. I want to follow up. I want to stay in contact with you. We want to send you something in the mail. So if you'll do that, and if you're here today and you receive Jesus, you prayed that prayer, text the word saved to 561-745-5404. Father, Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to die on a cross, to take our sin. He came as the Lamb of God, our sacrificial Lamb. He took our sin, our judgment, our punishment. Jesus went into the heart of the earth, into hell itself for 3 days and nights so that we don't have to go, so that we could be saved. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Now listen, before we go home, I want to thank everyone who invited someone today. You just proved to me that you can actually bring somebody to church. How many invited, how many brought someone today? Wave your hand at me. You brought someone. Thank you. Well done. Well done. I hope all of you who first-time guests, I hope you'll come back. Next week, I'm preaching something a little different. because we've got Valentine's Day coming up, I'm going to preach about what is love. What is real love? The love of God. And that'll be next week. But you know, we really want to, we want to support Bill and Annette's ministry. He was a realtor, and he started traveling. He was making over $500,000 a year traveling. I mean, in real estate. And then he started traveling and paying his own way. And I just can't think of a better ministry to support that has seen thousands and thousands of people receive Jesus. I just can't think of anything more that I would want to support. And you know, the scripture tells us, give me that scripture in 3 John, please, Natalie. 3 John, I want to read it. It says, "My beloved friend, I commend you for your demonstration of faithful love by all that you have done for the brothers on their journey, even though they were strangers at the time. They have shared publicly with the congregation about the beautiful acts of love you've shown them. Now, if you would be so kind, send them on their way with a generous gift in a manner that would honor God. You see, it was their passion for the glory of the name of Jesus that launched them out. And they have not accepted financial support from unbelievers. They are deserving of all the support we can give them, because through our giving, we can partner with them for the truth." The Bible says that we should support people like Bill and Annette that are traveling for the name of Jesus, that are bringing people into the kingdom of God week after week after week after week. We should support them, because when we do, we become partners with them. That means that every person who receives Jesus because of their ministry, when I support Bill and Annette and I sow and give to their ministry, I become a partner with them. In other words, we partners together. I get, God's going to reward me for the things that they do just because I supported them and gave to them. And we want to be a blessing. We want to give to Bill and Annette. As I told you, they flew themselves here, paid their own airfare. The last thing on their mind, believe me, if they were interested in making money, they're still being real estate. But they want to, they want to do what God has called them to do. And I have no doubt. Bill said that he's not a good speaker. He's become a great speaker. But at the beginning, you were much more shy, right? But you're a great speaker now, Bill. And anyway, we want to be a blessing to them. So I want to encourage you to be generous today. And think about that every dollar that you give could be a person that received Jesus and it doesn't, and it avoids hell and goes to heaven. And one day I'm expecting that you're going to meet a lot of people in heaven that are going to say, thank you for giving, because if it wasn't for your giving, I wouldn't be here today. Amen. So thank you. Are you ready? Are you ready to give? As my wife already mentioned, there are a number of different ways you can give, by text, Cash App, PayPal, online. If you're writing a check out, write it to Ascend Church. This offering right now is to support Bill and Annette's ministry. I would encourage, if you haven't read the book, you can get the book at Amazon or at soulchoiceministries.org or 23minutesinhell.com. So Amazon's probably the, we do a lot of Amazon. So anyway, you can get the book. I'd encourage you. When I got Bill's book the first time, I read it in a day. I couldn't put it down. You know, there's only so much you can tell in 45, 50 minutes, but if you haven't read the book, you really need to. Are we ready? Is everyone ready to give today? Everyone ready? If you're ready, say amen. If you're not ready, say, oh me. Thank you, ushers. Go right ahead. Thank you, this side. God bless you. Tell your neighbor, I'm so glad you were here today. It looks like it stopped raining. I want to commend you, all those who first-time guests came today in this weather. When I woke up and I saw the rain, I thought, oh no, not today. But you came. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you did. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Stand up with us. We're going to close out. Father, we just thank you today. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We are so grateful, Lord, that you loved us so much. You sent your only Son, Jesus, to come to the earth to pay the price, take our sin, our punishment, so that we could be saved, so we could know you, so we could be your children, so we could spend eternity in heaven. We thank you, Lord. We're so grateful. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, that we would be stood up in our heart to reach out to people who are lost, to share the gospel, the good news, to tell others what you've done in our life. Lord, you've called every one of us to go out into the world and to share the good news and to make disciples. And I just thank you, Father, that this is a soul-winning church. And I thank you that this week, Lord, that we continue to reach out, to share your love, to speak about the goodness of God with other people. And that, Lord, you use us. You use us, Father, to draw people unto you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're so glad you were here today. We hope you come back, join us next Sunday, talking about what is love, what is real love. Have a wonderful week, everybody. We'll see you next time.
Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you, and I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give next week.